Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. This morning we're going to be looking at day 4 of creation. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 19. So far in our study, we've come to see Elohim, the great almighty God, pre-existent, create the heavens and the earth out of nothing. He started with a blank canvas, no form, no life, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Until God spoke his light to come and separate the darkness, light for the day and dark for the night, and there was evening and there was morning on the first day. God then split the waters and spoke an expanse into place, the sky, the heavens, in this vast space, and there was evening and morning on the second day. On that day, as we were going through that study, we were called on to look to the skies to behold his handiwork that proclaims his glory and teaches us his ways. God then spoke his waters on the earth into one place, revealing the land that he had formed. And on this earth of his, he spoke vegetation, plants, and trees into place, each one according to its own kind, and he saw that it was good. And there was evening and morning on the third day. On that day, when we studied that, I told you we were called to go look at the beach, see the boundaries that he'd set for the waters, these waters that obey his command and follow his design. Isn't it something that we know who forms the winds and who makes the waves and the waters obey his command? Some of us, I know, have been sharing with me this last week that they're beginning to know that it's the Lord our God who stirs up the seas. It's the waves who follow his command. And Isaiah says he forms the mountains and he directs the wind. And in the Gospels, we know Jesus is God. And one of the ways in which we know it is we remember that when all of the disciples were in the sea and the storm came and the winds were raging and the waves were just running over the ship, and they were all afraid, and they wake him up, and he says, you know, quiets the storm. Do you remember what they said to each other? Who is this who commands the winds and the waves, and they obey him? We know. It's God himself. That's who is able to command and have nature, all of nature, obey. So I thought it was appropriate as a way to start as we move into Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 19. We're in the fourth day. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made these two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning on the fourth day. 2 weeks ago, we considered the expanse. Right? When we were there and God creates this expanse. He went into the waters and he split it and he created this expanse that was expanding, and it's very expansive. The sky and the heavens, space. And in that lesson, we touched just a little bit and focused on its size and its distance. And this morning, I want to come back to that just for a moment because, well, I've read some more things and it excited me and I wanted to share them with you. And so we come back to that for just a moment. It's almost beyond our ability to comprehend. We can make numbers into, you know, with all kinds of zeros behind it, but it's really hard for us to get a sense for the size, the distance, the vastness of this space that God created. And so this is what I was reading last week, that the speed of light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Speed of light. 670 million miles per hour. 6 trillion miles of distance per year. That's how far you go in a light year. Wow, that sounds like a lot. If at 9:30 this morning when we started our service, you left Earth, around noon today you would pass Pluto at the speed of light. We would pass out of our solar system somewhere around Friday. Traveling at light speed, 670 million miles per hour, we would move past the sun in the year 2023. It would then take 32,000 light years for us to reach the center of the Milky Way galaxy. It would then take another 50,000 light years to get to the outer edge of our galaxy. At that point, you would have passed by over 100 billion stars, each one unique. Each one has a name in our God's mind. Astronomers estimate that there are at least 50 billion galaxies in the universe, each with unique attributes. One of the closest galaxies to ours is Andromeda, and it's 2 million light years away. Further out, the Virgo cluster of galaxies, 50 million light years away. Further still, the Hercules cluster, 650 million light years away, moving at 186,000 miles a second. And within them all, countless stars, planets, comets, novas, supernovas, and only God knows what else. Astronomers and physicists are mostly in agreement that the speed of light is slowing exponentially, and they estimate that 6,000 years ago, light speed would have been 10 billion times faster. This is God's great expanse that he expanded and is expanding. How great is the Lord, and worthy of our praise, worship. You know, we sometimes sing this song, he is mighty to be praised. We sometimes don't really have an understanding of what that means. I want you to think what 650 million years traveling at 186,000 miles per second. What kind of might are we talking about? He is mighty to be praised. So, you've got an idea of the size of this expanse. Considering this expanse, even the scientific community agrees that there's only two explanations for its beginning. You can go in and look at all the scientific books, and what you're going to do is you can boil them down to two. Two reasons, two explanations. Either it's a big bang or it's a big God. Those are the two. One this year in the Nobel Prize winner, renowned physicist. I don't know if he's still renowned after writing this article, but he was published in the scientific journal. He wrote this: astronomy leads us to a unique event, a universe created out of nothing. One with a very delicate balance needed to provide exactly the conditions required to permit life, and one which has an underlying, one might even say, supernatural plan. What's sad is if you read later on in the article, he goes on in the article to choose the bang argument, he says, against his own intuitions. He has to suppress the truth that he kind of knows is true, because not to do so would be basically suicide as far as his career is concerned. There's a dirty little secret that's in the scientific community, and I thought this was great. The Pew Research Center conducted a survey and allowed the scientists, the participants, to remain anonymous. And within this survey, it was astroscientists, teachers, researchers, scientists, physicists, all of these, right, that are involved in astrosciences. And the question was, do you believe in a deity or a power with design? 51% yes. Over half of these folks who study the stars and the skies, over half say yes. Do you know what's interesting? This is up 10% from the time that they did this survey a few years earlier. Isn't that interesting? Wouldn't you think it would go the other way? As we have more science, we have better lenses, we have better experiments, we have more access to information. Wouldn't you think the more we know, the more it would go the other way? No, it seems that the more they know, the more they're convinced that there is a design in place. George Wald, another Nobel Prize winner in physics at Harvard, wrote in the Scientific American Journal, "The reasonable view was to believe in a spontaneous generation, Big Bang. The only alternative was to believe in a single primary act of supernatural creation. There simply is no other option. Either there was nothing until a great explosion occurred, and it didn't cause chaos, it caused order, and somehow, by chance, by luck, it all came together into something that's steady and repeatable and able to have laws drawn from it. Or, in the beginning, a great God spoke the universe that he designed into existence with order and structure." Those are the two options. Harvard physicist, Nobel Prize winner, says there's no other option. And so this morning, as we start into verse 14 and 19, he spoke lights, and the idea here is lamps or light bearers, as some have expressed it, into the expanse, into the sky, into the heavens. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at verse 3 when God, the Almighty, called forth his light, and we didn't open the word in Hebrew. In the Hebrew text, the word for light used here is or, how you pronounce it. And it has a really incredible meaning, that word. It means light. Light. The thing that illuminates. The thing that allows us to see. But what's really cool is in the ancient Hebrew, when you take these letters that it's spelled with, an aleph, a waw, and a resh. In ancient Hebrew, this word is rooted in these pictographic letters. It's kind of cool when you pull them out to see, well, how did they put these letters together to make this word in order to communicate light? When you put the aleph and the resh together, it would translate into box in the abstract. Box. Box. We would sit there and scratch our heads saying, what in the world would box have to do with light? Well, you have to go back to that day. These people were moving around a lot, nomads, and they would move frequently, and they needed a way to carry their lives from one place to another place. And so what they would do is they wanted to do this in an orderly and structured way. And so the only way that they could move from this place to that place in an orderly and structured way was to use a box. And they would place their things into this box in order and take these things out of the box in order. And it was a way to bring structure and order. And so this box was the way in which they brought structure and order into their life. Then you add the wow in the middle. It's to bring in strength from above. And so it's this abstract painted picture, when you put it together, is there is this strength from above that is establishing and maintaining an order and a structure. And when they put those pictures together, they said this word is what will communicate light. God's light. Isn't that interesting? Order and structure. Because when the Almighty created the heavens and the earth, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And when you come to understand how God had proposed the light to work, what its purpose was, from the very first day, what you find is he established order in the universe, a structure. Precision. It was the object of his will, and he brought it into existence. What's kind of neat is from the start we come to know that our God is not a God of confusion. He's not a God of chaos. He's a God of definite order. Remember what Paul told the church in Corinth? If we are his, if we're Christians and we're in worship or we're in fellowship, all things should be done in order, in an orderly way. so that there's peace. Our God's a planner, and he carries out his will with great attention to detail. By his own timing, with his own precision, and always and forevermore in complete control. You know, as I start thinking about that and considering this definition, I started thinking about our life that we live today. Think about that for a moment, the life you live. Is it structured and orderly, peaceful? Or is it random and chaotic and busy? Things flying in, things flying out, reacting to this and reacting to that. I put on here, chaotic, noisy, frantic, unruly. Our lives have become this mesh-mosh of things going on, and we just kind of are like a ping-pong ball or like a pinball, just bouncing off of thing to thing. This isn't God's way. We need to slow down. We need to be more intentional, less accidental. We need to have more attention to detail. We need to let his peace and order steady our lives. We're so stressed. One of the things I counsel most on is anxiety, anxiousness, stress. People come in just shaking. I don't know where I fit. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how fast everything's moving, and I can't get my bearings. I can't get my feet on the ground. I don't know what's coming next. We need to be still and know that our God is in control. To know our God, to remember this message today. He began with light. And the reason he began with light was because he wanted to establish an order. He wanted to show from the very beginning, everything's in control. There's a structure. There's an order. There's a plan in place. And he maintains it with his word. So, in verse 14, he calls forth these light bearers into the expanse of the heavens. And what's neat is we're told that he sets them there. This word is he places them there. Place these light bearers in the sky, in the expanse. Two great lights. The greater would rule the day. And the word that's used there, rule the day, it would govern the day. It would manage the day. It would control the day. And the lesser, it would rule over the night. I love in the Hebrew text, and it kind of in your Bible kind of shows it. It kind of shows you like a dash, 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 and also the stars. In the Hebrew, what it is here is he's making these two great lights. And he's talking, and what he wants to bring our attention to is he's going to bring our attention to the sun and the moon. And he also made the stars. It's almost like an afterthought. The way it's written in the Hebrew is like, oh, and the stars. Billions and trillions of stars, each one unique, each one with a name, and the stars. That's our God. That's his size. That's how magnificent he is. That the stars were kind of like, oh yeah, and I'm going to put the stars in for good measure. In Psalm 147, the psalmist, he wants to encourage God's people, the people that God loves, the people who love God, and he wants to encourage them that God's steadfast love is for them. The psalmist wants them to know that our God cares about every single detail in your life, everything, to the smallest detail. You can trust our God. And so how does he show that this is true? How does the psalmist bring that truth out to his people? Verse 4. He determines the number of the stars, and he gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord, and abundant in power. And then he says, his understanding is beyond measure. Do you see how he uses that? And he uses just the stars to show our God cares about the most intimate details of your life, and he has his hand on them. He names the stars, each one unique. There isn't a detail in your life that God isn't interested in, that he's not working in. Great is our Lord. These two lights is where he's going to harness his light and place them in order to keep order over his creation. The greater light we know is the sun, and the lesser our moon. Well, how do we know that? It doesn't say that in the passage. Well, the psalmist in Psalm 96, he wants to drive a chorus home. He wants to drive something into the minds of his people that they would sing over and over and over again so they would know it to the marrow of their bones. What is it that he wants them to know? He wants this right response that God's steadfast love endures forever. And so how then does he draw out this chorus from the people? Well, Psalm 96, verse 6. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 7. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 8, the sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. And the moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. You start to see what the psalmist is wanting you to see. Look at what our God has done. Look at how consistent it is. It's been there from before, it's going to be there long after. You can trust him. You can count on him. John Calvin comments on this Genesis section in a concise manner. And he's writing about the connection of this light that God's created on day one and these lamps for the light that he puts in place on day four. And this is what he writes. The only difference is that the light was before, on day one, dispersed. But now, on day four, it now will proceed from lucid bodies, light bearers, lamps, which, in serving his purpose, obey the command of God. And then he goes on and writes, you know, through this, God established order and control, rule over his creation from the start, and he would use light as a means. So for what purpose will they serve his will? Okay, we know why he put it up there. This is going to be to create order. How does that work? How is it that this light is going to create order and structure in this created universe? He says they're going to separate the day from the night. They're going to serve as signs, or the better definition would be markers, and for seasons, days, and years. And they'll shine light upon the earth. So I want to take a look then at how they're going to rule and maintain this creation, how they're going to bring this order about. First, separating day from night. The minute that he separates day from night, what does he do? He sets up a series of cycles, doesn't he? A rhythm. I heard one sermon that's really interesting. It talks about the rhythms of God, and he goes through the scripture and talks about how God works in rhythms. He sets up this rhythm. Day and night, cycles of sleep and work, cycles of rest and rigor. It governs our life when you think about it, day by day. There was a great song that was written. I was about to call it a hymn, but I won't call it a hymn, right? And the song goes like this: the sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there'll be sun. It's true stuff. Right? It's something true that sets up our life. We know that tomorrow the sun's going to come up and it's going to go down. And it sets the clock of our life, this cycle, this rhythm of our life. And so we start to understand now, as we have more things to look at, that he placed the earth on its axis and he set it in motion so that it rotates at a perfect speed. He set the earth in an orbit around the sun, and then he set the moon in an orbit around the earth. All coordinated, precise, so that every 24 hours we would see the light of day transition into darkness, and then again tomorrow back into light. Every 24 hours this earth rotates. And so basically you start to understand that he set the clock. He set a clock for us that determines time. The start and the end of each day, with precision, you can count on it. And then the moon orbits around the Earth once every 27.322 days. And while rotating once every 27 days, that's why our moon always appears to be in the same place. It always appears to be looking at us from the same side. All of these things because it's rotating at the perfect speed that the Earth is rotating at the same time, orbiting. So you get this picture where it looks steady. What's interesting is this cycle allows a lot of different things. It allows us to capture months because as he set the moon in its place, there's times when the Earth is going to get in the way of the sun, and so there's going to be a shadow that's going to go across his moon, and we can watch the shadow as it goes. We've seen the full moon. We've seen the sliver of a moon. Basically, that's the shadow that is placed because it's perfect, and guess what? It repeats. It repeats every 28, I've got it in here somewhere, 28 point something days. What does that mean? Why did he give this that? Not only that, he set the Earth so it rotates around the sun once every 360 days. These points of reference start to give us an order to our time. He gives us a way to number our days. Why? Because he's numbered them. He wants us to understand that our days are numbered. There is a set amount of days. He gives us the ability then, this point of reference, to look back and to look forward and know where we are in time. It helps us to capture history. It helps us to schedule and look forward. We can see then the precision of God's timing when he chooses to show us, sometimes to warn us, sometimes to ready us, sometimes to motivate us for his scheduled events. We start to recognize that our God works on a timetable. There is a time that he's looking at. There's a time for this. There's a time for that. Ecclesiastes, time for everything. Season for every activity. Time to be born. Time to die. Time to plant. Time to harvest. Time to kill. Time to heal. Time to tear down. A time to build. Time to weep. Time to laugh. Time to mourn. A time to dance. Time to scatter stones. Time to gather them. A time to embrace. A time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. There's order. God has this schedule. And so the sun, moon, and stars, they govern day and night. They separate day from night. And not only will they give us time, he then says that he set them up as markers, signs. Some folks will take you an idea that he's talking about, like, you know, when the moon turns to blood and the sun is darkened from the sky. That's not exactly what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is he set them up as markers, beacons. So you have time and you have beacons. I work and have worked for the last 20 years basically with GPS. And you know what we're concerned with GPS satellites? Position, navigation, and timing. I love it. Courses through my veins. And what's cool as I'm going through this lesson is I keep seeing all of this stuff over and over again about position and timing and navigation. He placed it there, right there in the stars. He set up the stars and the moon and the sun as markers. Placement. Giving us a map to follow. Do you know that the ancient mariners, the sailors, could pinpoint their location? You know what they needed? They needed to be able to see the horizon. They needed to know the time. And then they needed to know the constellations, the sun, the moon, or the stars. And with those, they would use a sextant and degrees. And they were able, with great precision, to tell you exactly where they were. Exactly where they were. The navigator could track the line, the sun and the moon, and he knew the constellations and where they would be. And so with this sextant that uses degrees, he could map a course. He could take them. They wouldn't get lost. So precise is celestial navigation. I thought this was neat. NASA used it in the Apollo mission in order to get our astronauts to the moon and back. Celestial navigation. Well, they probably don't use that anymore. You're wrong. The Mars lunar rover that's going around has to find ways to communicate. It uses celestial navigation in order to know where its pinpoint and when the right times are for linkage communication to have the best linkage setup. Still using celestial navigation. That's how precise, that's how consistent, that's how reliable it is. I want you to picture our God saying, here, here, here. Except he didn't use his hand, he did it with his word. Not only that, they provide the ability to mark seasons, days, and years. This is the next part. He says, in the rotating of the earth, he set it at this perfect speed. And I love what the scientists write, because the centrifugal force and the gravitational pull are balanced in such a way that we don't hug the ground and we don't fly off into space. Perfect speed. They said it's incredibly perfect, the speed in which the earth rotates. Not only the earth's rotation, but if that was all there was and the earth was rotating, the waters wouldn't move. And if the waters wouldn't move, you know what happens? They would be still. They would warm up. They would stagnate. Everything in them would die. All of our waters would be dead waters. But by his design, he said, nope, I'll put the moon here. I'll put the sun here. And by putting those in their rotations and in their orbits twice a day, every inch of the earth is exposed and draws closer and further from the moon, where its gravity competes with ours. And the waters are affected. And when they draw close, the waters bulge. Draws the waters up, and we have high tides. Back and forth. And then as it rolls away, the pull causes the retreat, and we get low tides. Now, when the sun and the moon align, you know that they've aligned because we'll have a full moon. When you have a full moon, you also have the sun's gravity working on our waters as well as the moon's. And when that happens, you have super high tides. Super high tides, super low tides. This cycle that God designed, that put into his creation, you know what it does? It aerates the oceans. It moderates the temperatures. It disperses pollutions, all the pollutants, and it washes the shorelines, and so that it brings and maintains life within it at perfection. All of this under his command, under his control. And the scientists go, It's perfect. It's perfect. And there's no other planet, there's no other star like it. Jeremiah glorified the name of the Lord in Jeremiah 31 to 35. And he assured Israel of God's promises. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verses 34 to 36. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. You see that picture of him stirring up the sea. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me. If this ever fails you, then you can say I might fail you. But until it fails you, you ought to trust me. That's the message. That's how reliable this order is that God set, this fixed order. God who stirs up the sea. And then these rotations that bring the earth around the sun closer and further each year. Through the year, it sets the order of the seasons. The season for planting, the season for growing, the season for harvest, the season for rest. With time and calendar markers, he's provided for all of the people who would work the land. They could plan for, they would know when to plant, they would know when to harvest, they would know when to rest. You can still go to farmers in the Midwest. They still pay attention to the sun, moon, and stars. Lastly, he placed these lights in the sky to give light upon the earth. It was important to the Lord to give us light. He wanted us to see. He wanted us to live and work and walk along a path without stumbling. He wanted us to know truth. What does he call us who've come to this truth, who love him, who've come to believe in him? He calls us children of the light. He says that we're children of the day. those who love truth, those who trust in his plan, those who kind of see that there's a structure, there's an order, there's a plan. They've surrendered to the plan. The children of the light. God set these in the expanse of the heavens, and he saw that it was good, and there was evening and morning on the fourth day. I knew I'd be where I'm at right now. I'm even further than I thought I'd be. And so I wish I had more time to show you how often God uses the example of his light to show us the worth and function of his word. It's a light unto our path. Or the way his church is to act, called on in this world. We are to be what? Lights in the darkness. Lights shining, reflecting his light to others in need of it. The gifts, the structure of the gifts that we receive from our Father. And we get them from a Father who is what? He's the Father of the heavenly lights. Most importantly, though, the great light that he sent into the world, the one who in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He is the true light. And all who received him believed in his name, and he gave them the right to become children of God. In John 12, Jesus said, he told the disciples, believe in the light while you still have the light so that you can become children of light. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 27 that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Jesus declared to all those who were hearing him and listening, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What's he talking about? You'll have truth. You'll be able to see that my Father has a plan. You'll see his love displayed. You'll see his order. You'll see his faithfulness. You'll see that his promises can be counted on. And how do we know? How can we come back to it? Because in the very beginning, from the very start, the very first thing that he did is he put in place order with precision. So as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table, considering all that our God has done, all that Christ gave to us, that we might have our sins forgiven, be reconciled, to know this truly awesome God who loves us that much, and that it was his plan from the very beginning to save us. My heart was drawn to Psalm 8 as a preparation. So everyone turn to Psalm 8, and this will be our preparation for the table. Psalm number 8. The psalmist wrote this, O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set into place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him. Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. This morning as we come to the table, I want you to think of verses 3 and 4. When we consider the heavens and the work of his fingers, the moon and the stars, which he set into place, who am I that you are mindful of me, that you would put this plan in place to send your Son to take my place, that I might live with you forevermore? Boy, it humbles us, doesn't it? This God of space, sun, moon, and stars, so loved you that he entered in his own creation through his Son, paid your sin's price, took your stripes, spilt his blood so that you could be saved. What a God we have. Let's sing and we'll prepare our hearts for the table.